Morning, everybody. Well, my name is Perry Parks, and I want to welcome you to the Atlanta Church of Christ in Gwinnett. To all my brothers and sisters, it's good to see you again. It's great to see you. All of our friends who've been here before, I'm glad you're here. And to all of our new visitors, you may not know something that everybody else knows, which is, I am not the normal preacher here. Yep, my name is Perry. Our evangelist is Steve McKenna. That's right. And he is normally the person you would see up here on stage on Sundays. It would not be me. So, you know, with that in mind, Steve, over the course of the past month, has been talking to us about the subject of devotion. Not any kind of devotion, but specifically the kind of devotion that grows your faith and grows your heart. And what I found interesting was at the beginning of the month, on July 7th, we had a message from a preacher that came all the way from Zambia. His name was Elias. And he gave a message on gratitude. And then the next two lessons were on devotion. And I thought that that was so right and so appropriate. Because gratitude does lead to the kind of devotion that grows us. And so today, I'm going to wrap this series up. This is going to be the last lesson in our series on devotion. And I'm going to be talking about devotion and gratitude. Because devotion not only begins with gratitude, it also ends up producing it as well. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to be spending most of our time in the book of Colossians, chapter 3. And Paul is going to walk us through all the reasons we have to be devoted. Why we have such good reason to be devoted. But he's also going to talk to us about the battle that we have to remain devoted. And how hard that can be for us. And as he talks about that battle, he's going to give us three keys. Three keys to being able to sustain your devotion. And we're going to call out what I call a little key ring that he puts through those keys that holds it all together. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today, is the path to devotion as it gets laid out by Paul. We're going to start our reading in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. But let's start off our time together with a word of prayer. Father God, thank you so much for everything that you give us. God, sometimes we can take our breath for granted. We can take the beating of our heart for granted. It happens whether we're paying attention or not, but we need it every day. And we're grateful for it. God, thank you for the bodies that you've given us and all the things that you've allowed us to be able to do with it so far. And even more for the hope that you give us for the things that you've planned for us to do in the future. God, you give us so much. We are grateful for it. God, help us to leave this place more devoted than when we came. Allow your spirit to work through me to be able to give your people exactly what they need so that they will blossom in gratitude and devotion. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray and believe. Amen. All right. So we're going to start reading in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. And I wanted to talk to us about the book of Colossians, just to give us a sense of what's happening here. Paul wrote the book of Colossians in a Roman jail cell. And he wrote it to the Colossians who were having a hard time with false teachers that were cropping up saying that Jesus Christ was not enough to be devoted to in order for them to attain eternal life. These false teachers were telling them they had to worship angels, that they had to hold to all these regulations and traditions in order to have the connection to God that they sought. And Paul, through this letter, emphasizes that faith in Jesus is enough, that his sacrifice on the cross is all that we need. And in his first chapter, he lays out one of the most beautiful, powerful expositions of who Jesus is. About who his identity, what his identity is, how powerful he is, and how all-encompassing he is. And that alone should convince us that he is all we need to find the life that is really life. That first chapter really lays out a great argument for that. And that second chapter of Colossians, you know, he talks a lot about how we can get caught up in all of the activity and hustle and bustle of life. Because, you know, sometimes it can be very easy for us to want to do a lot of things around us that people can see. Because sometimes we want validation and we want a pat on the back. And so all these regulations and all these ceremonies gave them a sense of performance, things that they could do. But Paul said our devotion in Christ frees us from all of that. That we don't have to be on this hamster wheel of futility where we're focusing on what we can see around us. That we can focus differently. And that's where we pick up in Colossians, you know, chapter 3, starting in verse 1. And the Bible says, "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." But Paul talks about this a lot, this appearing with Christ in glory. And he's using that right now to motivate the Colossian church, that they should be looking for this and holding on to this hope of glory. That is what is the real treasure that they should be looking for. That everything that they've ever wanted, everything that they have sought, everything they could ever imagine that they wanted, all of that is given to them in the glory that comes when Jesus Christ is revealed. And so he's telling them to focus on that. He's trying to change their mind to think about where their real treasure is. And the more authentic your hope, the more authentic your devotion is going to be. And so he's calling their minds to that real treasure, because that's what they should be guarding. That's what they should be spending their time protecting. That's what is the focus. And so this, as I was reading this and meditating on this, something hit me. I was remembering when I was graduating from college, and as I graduated, I'd graduated with a degree in finance, and I was looking at, I was looking down the road of my career and thinking, you know, what's ahead of me? I saw interns coming back when I was in college, and I was looking at people that were successful in that career. I noticed one thing, which was they were really devoting their lives to that career. I'm not sure about every other discipline, but in finance, to get to the top, you have to really spend a lot of what you have to get there. And I was looking down the road, and I said, man, as they're going for this brass ring, you know, they're putting their wives behind them, their children behind them, right? They're putting all these things to the side to get this brass ring. And I had to ask myself, is that brass ring going to be enough to satisfy me? Or if I did get it, would it be enough to satisfy me for long? Would being rich and famous and popular, would that satisfy me? You know, and I gave it what I called my deathbed regret test. As I'm laying on my deathbed, would I look back with that brass ring in my hand and say, oh yeah, that was worth it. I'm glad I spent my life that way. And I just couldn't get there. I couldn't convince myself that it was going to be enough, that it would fill the hole in my heart, especially with all the stories you get of people that are rich and famous ending their lives. And so I couldn't get there. And so it left me with a really important question. What is worth devoting my life to? What's worth it? And I studied the Bible. Somebody showed it with me. I was actually sharing that before the lesson that the guy that I studied the Bible with, I won't tell the story. Ask me about it afterwards. It's funny. But if you see anybody today wearing patent leather Jordans, you know, he knows the story. So it's out there. But my Bible study involves patent leather Jordans. But I saw this guy, and he explained to me what was in the scriptures. And I saw it. I saw what was worth devoting my life to. This is what Paul was talking about. This hope of glory was worth it. The fruit of this hope of glory that Paul is talking about, that's worth way more than any seed I could plant in the soil, right? My life sacrifice is going to be paid over so many times by this hope of glory. Like, I don't have to worry about it. I'm going to get way more than I give up. And the promise is everywhere in Scripture. It's everywhere. I mean, you look in, you know, Romans chapter 8. Verse 18, it says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us." In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "Therefore, do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, let inwardly we are being renewed day by day for our light and momentary troubles. And he calls them light and momentary. But I'm sure by our standards, if we went through what Paul was going through, we would not call them light and we would not call them momentary. It would feel like it was lasting forever. But his perspective gave him a broader view that allowed him to say our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary and what is unseen is eternal. You know, we see this lived out in Acts chapter 5, where the apostles are preaching and teaching in the temple courts. Peter and John are preaching and teaching, and the Sanhedrin arrest them for teaching the name of Jesus and basically blaming them for having Jesus crucified. And so as they're preaching and teaching, they get arrested, an angel lets them out, and they go back to preaching and teaching some more, telling people about this hope that they have in Jesus. And the Sanhedrin see them and bring them back and talk to them about not preaching before Jesus. And the apostles say, we can't obey men instead of God. And they get so angry that they are getting ready to kill them. And then Gamaliel, which is a man of prominence at that time, he told the Sanhedrin not to kill them. If what they're doing comes from God, then you can't stop it. But if what they're doing doesn't come from God, it'll peter out anyway. He was basically saying, let them be a failure, but don't make them a martyr. Which is pretty wise, but he didn't recognize actually what he was saying. What they were doing really came from God. So the Sanhedrin, you know, punished them for preaching in the name of God. And the way that they responded was amazing. In Acts chapter 5, they responded. His speech, Gamaliel's speech, persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let him go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. They left rejoicing. How do you get there? How do you get to the point where you are being flogged and you leave rejoicing because you were flogged? It's what we've been talking about. They were focusing on their hope. They remembered it. They were grateful for it. And they were so overwhelmed with the joy that came from it that they couldn't help but rejoice. They were participating in the work that Jesus had planned for them to do, and they took the suffering as confirmation that they were on the way to the glory that he was talking about. And so my point here is that this hope, it brings gratitude and joy. I mean, this hope, in so much as you have it, is going to overwhelm you with gratitude and joy to the point where it's going to dwarf any circumstance that might get in your way. That's the power of a strong hope. Paul's hope was strong. Peter's hope was strong. John's hope was strong. That's why we name our kids after them. The fruit of their hope has power. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, what's your hope in? What is it that you're pursuing to satisfy you? And we can say that our hope is about a lot of different things. But you know where your hope really is by the things that make you emotional. What are the things that you're trying to protect? You know, it's very easy for us to pursue the things that we can see. To go after a career or relationships or money, comfort. And we can, if we start with our hope firmly planted in what we can't see, it's very easy for us to slightly, over time, shift our weight, shift the weight of our hope onto the things that we can see. That's the trap that's been set from the beginning of our creation. Eve was caught in that trap of depending on things that she could see rather than on the infinite God that she couldn't. And it's a trap that's still being set for us today. And whether it snaps shut quickly or it slowly entangles our hearts, the result is the same. it snatches away the faith that can save us. If your hope is planted in what you see instead of the God that you can't see, that is not a saving hope. It's not a saving faith. And so what we're talking about is the battle that we have and the fight that we have to fight to hold on to this hope. It's a life and death struggle. And it's not so small as the life that we live on this planet. The life we're talking about is an eternal life. It's a life and death struggle. And Paul talks to us about it. You know, we're playing for keeps in this struggle. And so Paul says in verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. He's talking about the kind of devotion that will bind us to Christ and create that unity. But he's also talking about this battle that is in your mind for the hope of your heart. It's a battle of whether you will connect yourself to the God that you can't see or to all of the pursuits that you can see. All the sins that we're looking at are rooted in selfishness. You look at verse 5, it talks about sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and greed. You know, we indulge in these things when we're seeking pleasure. We want to seek our pleasure, and we will go after it with all costs. And we don't care who it hurts. We're going to take care of it ourselves. In the same way, you start looking at verse 7. It talks about anger, rage, malice, you know, slander, cursing. You know, when we see a threat, we want to attack it or defend ourselves, and we go into these sins to be able to avoid the pain, to defend ourselves at any cost, no matter who it hurts. We're going to get what we want for ourselves, by ourselves. But Paul is saying, no, that is not how you win this battle for your life. You have to take off that old way of thinking and put on this new way of thinking. You're not your old corrupted self. You are who God has created and intended for you to be, or you're growing into that through the knowledge, it says in verse 10, through the knowledge that you have as you grow in that knowledge of him. So as you learn more about his word, as you internalize him and you learn about his love and about the principles that he teaches, as you hear him and as you internalize the things that he's telling you, you'll grow more and more into who he's meant for you to be. You will be renewed as you practice these things more and more. It's called, it's what the Bible calls being sanctified. And you're turned and created into this person that's not self-interested, but is selfless. And you become this part of this unified body that is a healthy, giving part of the body. You know, I try to talk to my kids sometimes. As a parent, you have to correct people's hearts. And so a lot of times I talk to them, whether they're misbehaving or being inconsiderate. You know, sometimes they can be just flat out mean, especially to each other. And a lot of times when I'm talking to them, I talk in analogies so they can get the point, so they can hold on to it. And more than anything, I talk about how God created things, how he created the world, and how that teaches us about the way things should work. And I, more than anything else, I talk about the body and about how he created our body and how that can teach us about how we should relate to one another. And so recently I've talked to them about the heart. And I said, this heart pumps 2,000 gallons of blood a day. 2,000 gallons. But it only uses 85 gallons of blood. That's 4%. 96% of the heart's effort goes to serving the body. It was designed to give much more than it takes. But a cancerous part of the body, A cancerous part of the body is going to consume at all costs. It doesn't care about the other parts of the body. It's trying to grow itself. And it does that at the expense of anything that's around it. And just like physical cancer, spiritual cancer kills. And you know it by its selfishness. It consumes everything that it's around it at all costs. It's insatiable with a continual lust for more. It does not want to stop. It kills whatever it gets close to. In verse 6, says that God's wrath is coming to destroy all things like these. The bottom line is God's wrath is coming to eradicate everything that's cancerous in his creation. It's coming. And so that means while we're here and we have hope, we need to examine ourselves. Do we have these growths, these cancerous growths of selfishness in our lives? Do we have this growth of sexual impurity or lust or rage and malice? Have we been feeling that? Are we struggling with duplicity and deception or complacency or cowardice? You know, when we are dealing with these things, we've made choices to build these things up around our hearts to be able to try to satisfy ourselves and try to protect ourselves. We made those choices deliberately to satisfy ourselves and protect ourselves. But it's like you're building this fortress up high around yourself, but all the walls are radioactive. And the floor is poisonous, and everything in this fortress is killing you. It's all killing you. We don't have to live that way. There's a different fortress we can choose. We can choose to gratify our desires God's way and defend ourselves the way that he is teaching us to. And that's what Paul is starting to talk about in verse 12. He says in verse 12, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity." Love is what pulls it all together. And Paul is talking to us about this path to the refuge that God has made for us. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You don't need to take from others to satisfy yourselves. You can refresh others with kindness, with gentleness, and with compassion. You can refresh others, and God has promised he will refresh you. You don't need to defend yourselves because he'll defend you. You just need to bear with one another in love. Forgive each other, love each other, just like the Lord God loved you, just like he embraced you. Many of us here who've chosen to follow Jesus, we were enemies before we came to him. We were causing him pain, but he still reached out and tried to embrace us, even as we were taking the lash to his back, as it were. And he brought us close, and we went from causing him pain to being able to be a source of his joy. And he's the example that we have. He's the path we're supposed to be following. We're supposed to be turning the other cheek. We're supposed to be not repaying evil for evil, but with a blessing. We're supposed to be following this way of Christ. It's the blueprint of life. That's why he lived that way. That is the path of life. It's devotion in action. So there's a big question. You look at that and you're thinking, wow, that's a lot. It's a lot. But Paul gives us some keys to be able to get us through this battle that we're fighting. Some ways to be able to sustain and maintain and grow our devotion. And so we see it in Colossians chapter 15. We'll continue reading in verse 15. It says, in every verse you see a key. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So, three keys. And I'm going to talk about the little key ring that holds them together. But first, verse 15. He talks to us about allowing the peace of Christ to rule in our hearts. In other words, I really think that this says that we're supposed to trust what God is telling us. You know, in the Gospels, you see a story in Mark chapter 5, verse 30, in Mark chapter 5. He starts talking to the synagogue leader. His name is Jairus. And Jairus' daughter was sick. And he recently learned before he came to Jesus that she had died. And he was distraught and afraid for what it was going to mean for his life to live without his daughter. And Jesus says in Mark 5, verse 36, "Do not be afraid. Just believe." You know, when we believe in what Jesus can do, when we believe in his word and what he has told us, it helps us to have peace when we're afraid. You know, we can hold on to promises like we see in Philippians 4:19, where it says, "And my God will meet your needs according to his riches, or according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." We should be memorizing scriptures like these, meditating on these and stories like we read with Jairus, that'll help us to believe and be convinced that God is our refuge, that he will take care of us. We have to be convinced that God is going to take care of us. You know, and so holding to scriptures like these, it teaches you to anchor the hope you have in Jesus. And that's what gives us the peace of Christ. So the bottom line, the first key is that we should be hiding the word of God in our hearts. And so the second key that Paul gives us is in verse 16. It says, Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. So verse 16 is telling us that we should be allowing the word and the message of God and the promises of God to pass between us in our interactions, in our conversations. You know, there's a saying that I once heard that said, "A best friend is someone that knows the words to your favorite song and can sing them back to you when you've forgotten the words." Now, I remember, it was about 4 years ago, I was having a really hard time at work. And I was overwhelmed, I felt trapped. Every day I woke up anxious and dreading the day ahead of me. And I would go home and go to sleep, and I would have fitful dreams and a lot of nightmares about what was going on in the job. I was feeling overwhelmed, and I remember one day I was driving down 85, and I was dreading it. I just felt like I was overwhelmed, and I couldn't take it as I was driving. And then, you know, this brother, Kyle Ross, gave me a call. He called me, and I told him how I was feeling. I told him all the anxiety that was welling up in my heart, and he listened to me. And then he shared a scripture with me. It was this scripture. Isaiah 43, 1 and 2. And it says, "But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel." Now right there, he got me. Because I believed in my heart that God created me. God formed me. And so I need to listen. And he says, "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze." I had to pull over. You know, I actually had to pull over. I remember this clear as day. I was about to hit Spaghetti Junction coming down 285. And I had to pull over because that brother read me that scripture and I started weeping on the road. It started to be dangerous. I pulled over on 85 and just wept. I wept. Because I really needed to hear that. I needed to hear that I was going to walk into these raging rivers at this job and not be swept over. I needed to hear that this fire I was going to walk into, it wasn't going to set me ablaze. That God was with me and that I was going to be okay. Have you ever needed that? someone to remind you that you're going to be okay? That day is etched in my memory because I was losing heart. And this brother reminded me of the hope that I had. And that's why we need to do this. That's why we need to remind each other of God's promises, of God's hope, so we can shepherd each other's hearts back to what God has promised us. You know, Kyle, he had been reading that scripture for his quiet time, and it encouraged him. But it didn't encourage him as much as it encouraged me. You know, he saw that my heart was struggling, and he encouraged it with the encouragement that God gave to him. You know, and that's what happens when the Word of God is hidden in your heart. You're going to talk about it at home. You're going to talk about it at work. You know, you'll watch TV and you'll be reminded of it. I remember watching The Matrix, right? And everything in that movie reminded me of something in God's Word because it was hidden in there. It was in there. You know, sharing our faith isn't about bringing people to church. It's about having conversations with people where we share the hope that we have with people that need to know that it's going to be okay. So, the first key the first key is hiding the Word of God in your heart. And the second key is sharing it with others so that they know that it's going to be okay. And yeah, these things are going to grow your devotion and they're going to anchor it. You know, I'm sure Kyle, when he was, listening to the way that I was responding, that grew his faith. And that's what happens. You know, you see God working through you and it exponentially multiplies your faith. I think in verse 17, Paul talks about the next key. And it says, whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so with all this faith we get from hiding the Word in our heart, from all the way that it exponentially grows within us as we share it with other people, we're supposed to make all of our activity about serving the agenda of Christ rather than the agenda of ourselves. Now, without God's promises, that's daunting. I mean, every activity? Yeah, every activity. The significant activities and the mundane activities. Your faith can direct you in every one. Like if you need to go to sleep, right? You go to sleep with the thought in your mind that you don't want to be bleary-eyed the next morning when God presents to you an opportunity to be able to do for him what he's planned in advance for you to do. You don't want to be so tired that you miss it, so you need your rest. Or if you're going to the gym, right? You're not doing it for vanity. You're doing it to sustain and be a good steward of the body he's given you so you can have the energy and the strength and the stamina to, again, take advantage of the opportunities that God is putting before you that he's planned in advance for you to do. Or you're at work and you're working on a spreadsheet, you want to be excellent, and people will look at that excellence and be drawn to God. Or, hey, as you're brushing your teeth, you don't want your breath to be hot as you're sharing your faith, right? Or you just want to be a good steward of your teeth. We all have different struggles, right? But the bottom line is everything can be about Christ. And I think we can a lot of times live into that lie that says giving ourselves 100% to Jesus is extreme. That we won't have anything left for ourselves. We won't be fulfilled. We won't get any rest, right? We won't have any fun. But the Bible teaches the exact opposite. It teaches the exact opposite. It says, and we see it in Matthew 6:33, that if we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, he'll give us all these things that we need. We hide this promise in our heart as we seek his kingdom, and we know and we can have peace in the fact that he's going to put food on the table. Don't worry. That he's going to put a roof over your head. Don't worry. That he's going to put clothes on your back, and he's going to put joy in your heart. And we need that. We need joy in our heart to be able to walk this walk. He's going to give it to us. Jesus came not just to give us life after death, but to give us life to the full here. Our eternity starts now. We live now. And he fills us up. We gain life if we give it to Jesus. We don't lose it. But we have to give it all to him. All of it. So this is the path of devotion that Paul's laying out. You believe the hope, you share the hope, and you live the hope. And what's so cool about that is that as you're living the hope, God is going to refresh you and give you confirmation that you're on the right path. And you'll have even more reason to believe. And then you'll have even more reason to share and even more reason to live. It's a cycle that sustains itself and it doesn't end. And so, you know, Paul ties all this together with this key ring that I promised you I would bring up. This key ring, right? He tells us in verse 15, be thankful. He tells us in verse 16, be thankful. In verse 17, be thankful. The bottom line is you cannot do this unless you are actively practicing gratitude. Amen. You know, the Bible says in Romans 12:1, it says, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. In view of his mercy, we should be living our lives completely for him. In view of his mercy. Not that his mercy would make us feel guilty, but his mercy would make us feel grateful. Gratitude is the fuel that fuels every key to devotion. Our devotion is fueled by gratitude. So if you want to be devoted, you need to practice gratitude. You need to practice reading your Bible and meditating on what you're grateful for. You know, we think back to what the apostles said in Acts chapter, what happened with the apostles in Acts chapter 5, Peter and John. They were grateful, not in spite of being flogged. They were grateful because they were flogged. They saw that their hope was being confirmed in the hard things that they were going through. They were sharing in Christ's work, and they can now even share in his sufferings. And so, as they were going through it, they recognized, I'm being flogged, but it's going to be okay. Amen. You know, the thing about gratitude as a motivator is it's like renewable energy. It sustains itself. But it's not the only thing that we can use as a motivator, right? There's fear, there's guilt. But these things are more like fossil fuels, right? They're dirty fuel. They'll burn you out. It won't last long living on fear. You won't last long living on guilt. And if it doesn't burn you out, it will kill everybody around you. The exhaust will poison people if it doesn't burn you out first. But gratitude's not like that. You know, gratitude, that practice sustains itself. It can't burn you out. You find yourself complaining, and then you practice gratitude. You can't beat yourself up for complaining. You just have to be grateful, right? You can't be angry at yourself and grateful. You can't have contempt for yourself and be grateful. It just doesn't work. They're mutually exclusive, right? Gratitude doesn't grow self-contempt in anger and loathing. Gratitude grows joy and peace and satisfaction, right? It reduces your anxiety and it lets you release your self-consciousness. You know, I know you've experienced this where when you get grateful, you just want to hug somebody. You want to hug somebody or you want to share with somebody or, you know, like some of the singles told us, I think Grubb said this, that you just want to pay it forward. Amen. Gratitude makes you want to do something. Amen. And so that's why it's such a great motivator. But here's the thing. We're not going to get it right every time. We're not going to get it right every time. It's not about perfection. It's about practice. You know, I talk to my kids about this a lot. Recently, we started talking about it even more, right? Where I tell them to help them to get away from perfectionism and just performance anxiety. I tell them that it's not about perfection. It's about practicing what you're practicing as well as you can and letting other people help you with your practice. It's about practicing what you're practicing as well as you can and letting other people help you with your practice. Ask them. You know, talk to them after service, and they will be able to repeat that to you verbatim. That is exactly what we talk about all the time. It's just about practice. And other people, whether they know it or not, are going to help you to practice. They don't even know it. Somebody's mean to you, and all of a sudden, they're helping you practice your gratitude. Nobody can stop helping you practice. So I conclude here that you need to be patient with yourself and give yourself time and your devotion time to grow. Not yet. A little bit longer. All right? So you get better at gratitude and you get better at everything else. But the key to practicing gratitude is practicing your focus. You know, one more scripture. That's why I wanted you guys to hold on. You know, Philippians 4, 8 and 9. Paul says, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, pure, lovely, admirable, anything praiseworthy, think about these things. Think about these things. And you'll get the peace of God. You know, Paul is talking about in this scripture, and you can study this out a little bit more as you go home, but Paul is talking about where we choose to focus. Gratitude comes from focus. Focusing on the good that you know. So being able to focus is very important. It's very important. And it's not something we're good at in this culture. It's hard for us to focus. And I think one of the best ways you can build the muscles for focus is meditation. Now, a lot of people in this culture, you know, we're not very comfortable with the concept of meditation in a lot of places. We think it's something Eastern, right? Eastern religion. That's something you do when you go out east. But you know what? The Bible was written out east. You know, the Bible is an ancient book written for an ancient culture to an ancient people. It's not our culture. The Bible, above all other things, is meditation literature. It's meant to be pondered and rolled over in your mind. It's meant to be consumed slowly and deliberately. You know, the Bible has never been meant to be read without being still and meditating on the things that you read. So focus comes. It's important for us to meditate so that we can get our focus straight. Because you sit down for 5 minutes and try to focus on one thing and your brain's everywhere. And it's the same thing when you try to practice gratitude. If you can't focus on something to be grateful for, you go everywhere. You're going to get anxious if you don't build that muscle of focus. So I suggest that we practice meditating on the things that we're reading. And so with that being said, wrapping up, I want us to remember here a couple of things that we talked about. One, that the strength of our hope drives our devotion, right? We learned that in the first four verses. And next, that the battle that we're fighting is the battle to believe that God will meet our needs so we don't have to meet them ourselves. And so Paul gave us three keys to be able to fight that battle and to overcome it, that we need to believe the hope. Letting Christ rule in your hearts, hiding the scripture in your heart. Then after you've hidden it in your heart, you share it. That multiplies the devotion that you have as you share it. And remind other people that through those promises of God, they will be okay. And that we need to live that hope, devoting every activity to Christ's agenda. And Christ will bring us life to the full. He'll give us confirmation. And we'll have even more reason to believe in more things to share, in more life to live. And then Paul ties it all together with the fact that our focus should be on gratitude. Our devotion is fueled by it. And so we should practice being grateful to every person we're around, for every person we're around, for every place and circumstance that we find ourselves in. Everywhere we go, we should be focusing on practicing our gratitude. That's the key to our devotion. It's the practice of gratitude. And so you'll grow that muscle of gratitude, and the devotion will grow with it. So, to end, gratitude leads to devotion. And devotion ends up producing more gratitude. And the cycle will continue all the way to heaven. Amen. And so, with that, I want to say, I am grateful for you. I am grateful that we had this time together to talk about this. And I pray that you leave here more grateful than when you came. Amen. And to God be the glory.